The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, page 3 here, as we conclude the doctrine of faith. All right, it's the custom here at Maranatha Church to give each of you the opportunity to check yourself, be sure that you're in fellowship, and that you have the right attitude going in to the Bible class. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and furthermore, we thank you that you have provided faithfully for us the truth necessary to live out the Christian life and achieve those things that you have for those who take you seriously. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. Last time we... Under phase 2 faith, we looked at the example of just two believers, Abraham, and I might add that Abraham grew in faith and he was strong in faith as he moved along towards the fulfillment of God's promise to him on his end of it to have an heir. This was a major event in his life, and it defined him. The faith of others and their application under various conditions is an encouragement to us as we observe other believers in time facing various situations and handling those situations. It is a source of encouragement. So, example of that, a church that Paul had not personally visited, that kind of unusual in the New Testament. He says, "For I long to see you," but he obviously got there eventually, "so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established." It's all about establishing believers where they're at and keeping them on track. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you. Mutual encouragement. Encouragement between their spiritual leader and them. It's a source of mutual encouragement. We both need it. Each of us by each other's faith, positive volition towards the truth. Both yours and mine. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2 and 7. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And the Thessalonians were otherwise a very healthy group of believers at the writing of this letter. 7. For this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. In other words, in their testing, Paul and company, they were encouraged to hear about the steadfastness and continued adherence to the truth on the part of these believers. And also, next one, turn past it. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which, let me see here. since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints. And verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard, word of truth, the gospel. All right. Faith and love, and of course the love chapter, as it's called, 1 Corinthians 13. If things are not done in the right way, they are dead on arrival. This is something to always keep in front of you. Where are you at in terms of being in fellowship and operating under the principle of love? And he makes this point, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, he puts that out as a hypothetical, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Love is divine love, and it involves a mental attitude towards other believers. If you don't have that, you're spinning your wheels, basically. So always check yourself in this regard. Faith operates through love, Galatians 5, 6. Now that one's not correct. That one is incorrect. Those who are stronger in faith should not cause the weak to stumble. That's obvious. Always watching yourself around people, even if it's the right thing and a part of our freedom in Christ, you are to be sensitive to other people and not make them stumble. New believers, believers that haven't developed their conscience spiritually in an area, you avoid things that might cause them to stumble. Faith and divine good production. We've already covered faith minus production is vain. We covered that previously. God evaluates the local church with regard to its production and faith. Revelation 2, 13 and 19. All right. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Make that our... It's always good to have examples, and there's a lot to learn by carefully studying the example of believers and their performance in time as they were put under a variety of circumstances and situations, and they demonstrated their faith under duress in many instances. So this is the whole idea of this faith chapter. And this is faith in the active sense, that's how I take it, in Hebrews 11. Faith in the active sense. Obviously, it presupposes that the person is positive and has spiritual insight and understanding. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's kind of like this is... It's stated one way, and then it's used other vocabulary to state the same principle. For by it, the men of old gained approval. And so in this fairly long chapter, we have a series of examples of people who operated by faith. Okay, first of all, by faith, we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, something we're going to review when I get back, by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That knocks in the head false science, corrupt science. Things that exist were brought into existence by divine fiat. And so we have the examples here of faith under in a variety of circumstances. You don't choose the circumstances. They choose you. so to speak. You just live out your Christian life, and whatever you come up against, whatever you have to face, that's what you deal with, and you operate by faith, knowing that if you hang in there and apply and do whatever it is that God puts you circumstances in you are put in circumstances, and you can be assured that God has put you there, and you're expected to operate by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, the better than language of Hebrews. I guess it's better. It is totally better, not just marginally better. But that's the language here. It's a better sacrifice, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. What is that testimony? God accepting his sacrifice by fire out of heaven and not accepting Cain's sacrifice, his older brother. And all he was doing was following divine direction and worshiping God. And God validated his worship under those conditions when they brought the animal sacrifice, the blood offering, and his was always accepted, and Cain's was just sat there. And Cain's was attractive, fruit of the ground, produce, all the best, all set up, and it just sat there. God did not bring fire down out of heaven for him and consume his sacrifice as a sign of divine acceptance. Every time Cain did, it was the same story. And so Cain, extreme anger, took it out on his brother. He murdered him. It's the first murder in human history. I don't suspect that Abel saw it coming. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. His witness is incorporated into Scripture, both Genesis and here. He's the first believer to die. He died under murder. He's the first believer to die, period. And Cain was given every opportunity by God. God went the extra mile with Cain. Cain was in a privileged position through his relationship to his parents as the firstborn. But he was negative. He was not. He had evidence. He could see. And that's, then again, the amazing thing with negative volition. No matter what kind of evidence you pile up for it, it remains negative. By faith, Enoch was taken up. Well, he'd have no choice in that. But what does it mean by faith? He's the seventh from Adam, and he lived when he began to see and saw this violence as a result of the angelic infiltration. And Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Somehow, some way, he was completely assured of this, and he was removed in a special way. And then he throws in, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's why we're here. We believe that God will reward us for our efforts. We're looking for that reward that is out in front of us. To walk away from that is to lose out on the reward. And that, of course, is the reward related to phase three. So all these examples, by faith Noah being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the deliverance of his household, by which he condemned the world. That ark, as it continued to develop and be built, was a silent condemnation to the rest of the human race. And became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He falls into it. An heir of righteousness. An heir of righteousness is someone who is, for him, beyond just a believer, someone who is an heir. Another way of stating the principle of God in remuneration of positive volition. Then there's a whole bunch of them on Abraham, a number of them on Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God just said, I'm going to provide a place for you, a land, and all the rest of it. And he moved out from the confines of Ur and on a human level, a good life there. A very good life, and he was a believer when he was called. He was already a believer. He was called, and he left his homeland and basically his family and launched out on this enterprise. That's the first major step for Abraham. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. He went from living in a house to living in a tent. They were nice tents. With Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, plural, whose architect and builder is God. He knew about the New Jerusalem. He knew about that's way down the line. He had information about that. How, I don't know. He just had information. Didn't have a Bible to read about it, so it had to be revealed to him in a special way. This is a part of our eternal hope and inheritance. We're going to live in a phenomenal city, described at the end of the Bible. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. And that was from last night, noting her dynamic in all of this. She came along spiritually to the point where she was in full agreement and accepted and faith rested that God was going to give her a child in her old age. And hence received ability to conceive. Even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. God says it in his word, you line up with it. That's what she did. Yes, they went through their little periods of struggling with it. Doesn't mean they gave up on it. It's just the mechanics of it. The mechanics of it was, as I said last night, God does things his way, and he always does it first class. It was going to be Abraham and Sarah. So all their little antics along the line, notwithstanding, God is faithful, brought them along spiritually. Even her having incredulity when it was announced to her, she went away from there and took the step necessary so that both of them, before the blessing hit them, before the miracle hit them, they were fully confident God was going to do this. As confident as you can be about anything. That he was going to do, at that time, an unprecedented miracle in their bodies, in their old age, so they could have physical relations and have a child. God kept her from having a child to use that to develop their faith. He knows what he's doing. And so it's a much bigger deal than if they just had a child right off. Much bigger deal. Therefore, there was born of one man back to Abraham, and him as good as dead. That's sexual death, inability to have sex due to old age. And that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand by the seashore. All these died in faith. They died believing. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't even own the land as such. They owned little things. Abraham bought a burial plot for everybody. But it still was a foreign land. It still was held by foreigners. They were not, quote, citizens and occupants. That didn't happen until Joshua. They died in faith without receiving the promises. What's the promises? All those descendants in the promised land. They'll get to see that at the second advent. That's when they will finally have it realized and fulfilled in actuality. Regarding these promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, put them on the timeline. And all the time that has elapsed for those individuals. They saw these things from a distance. That means a historical perspective where they were at that time. And they welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and aliens on the earth. Strangers and aliens in a positive way. They were not citizens of Canaan. They didn't have citizenship in Canaan. They lived a nomadic existence in Canaan. For those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, this is one of the things that some believers need to forget. I have believers that they're always just talking about, you know, I'm not talking about just say your homeland and where you were raised and everything, but almost like they missed it. They would have had opportunity to return. They were free at any time to pack up and go right back to Ur. And not deal with all the kind of situations you'd have to deal with if you're camping, setting up a tent, moving from place to place, and all the rest of it. The human security of a city. That was, yes, they knew where they came from. But they were not, oh, you remember how great it was in Ur? Don't you wish we could? No, that's people who God's changed their geographical will, and they're constantly thinking about back home, back there. And that even applies to us. We're looking forward to what's ahead and acclimating to where God wants us to be in time. Now, a lot of you were just born here. You're native Oklahomans. You were born here or somewhere in the state. And so it wasn't maybe as big a deal for you, but others of us we've left our homeland, we've come to where we're supposed to be, but this isn't our ultimate homeland. This is a stopping off point as we move forward to our final destination. I've lost people in my church because they want to go live with so-and-so and back so-and-so and all that other nonsense. It's so irrelevant. But as it is, they desire a better, they put a country in italics, that's a place to live, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's our ultimate destination. And even living through the millennium, as wonderful as it's going to be, we're still going to be looking now for the final place. And that's the New Jerusalem, in which we will live there with all these people. And we will have wonderful and continual fellowship and relationship with these very people that have been introduced to you in the Word of God. And we dealt with that one last night. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. This one, he didn't struggle with it at all. He went through this thing just perfectly. Offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." And I explained that last night and refreshed you on that, that basically the offering up of Isaac, Abraham and his soul knew that Isaac could not, if he died at his hand, he could not be permanently dead. He'd have to be brought back to life, and on we go. It was a test to see what was the priority in Abraham, the son whom he dearly loved, or God's directive will. And that's where it falls at the feet of a lot of people. Who comes first, people or God's directive will for your life? People come, people go. And I explained, he considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Isaac was not put to death by him. He is a type of what? Of God giving up his son, Jesus Christ. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Isaac's high water mark is when you might argue that he was in the worst condition spiritually. His grotesque favoritism of his firstborn son, Isaac, who got to him through his macho way and his taste buds. So you say, silly stuff. My boy, Esau. Esau was the absolute opposite personality type of his father. Isaac tended to be more of a homebody, domestic, and all this business. Esau was this rough and ready guy, liked to hunt, all this kind of stuff. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was Esau was flat negative, not even to the gospel. Isaac fought this for years. God revealed to his wife Rebekah, guess what? That when she was having this horrendous time with this pregnancy, and God revealed to her that two nations are in your womb, and specified the difference between the two. This was revealed to her, which she naturally revealed to her husband, but he discounted it. He discounted it because of his favoritism. So it doesn't make him look good because of his unjustified favoritism for Esau. And this had to put a strain on the marriage. So it was Isaac and Esau versus Rebekah and Jacob. Jacob wasn't any jewel as a believer at this time. He wasn't on track with his act together. And so that there was that. And then this playing this game with Isaac as a result of his discipline was he started losing his eyesight. And I'm not saying because you lost your eyesight, you're under divine discipline. I'm just saying that in this instance, I'm sure that this was divine discipline. He was not completely blind, but it was so bad that he couldn't readily make things out. That's how they tricked him. On the time when it came to put the patriarchal blessing on the heir, of which Esau had disqualified himself through his unbelief. And he was all ready to do this. But when he realized, and it came that he had been tricked, he realized he'd placed the blessing on Jacob, and that Jacob was, they dressed him up, made him feel like Esau, he was a hairy guy. And they did all this business they did. And yet God worked through it. Esau was fooled. Isaac was fooled. And when Esau finally came in with his food and his meal, Isaac finally drew the line. What I've done, I've done. Esau is crying and carrying on, this big guy. What I've done, I've done. So the blessing that went to Esau was simply that you're going to people a nation and all this business. But the chosen race goes through Jacob. So that's the background to that. You cover that in Genesis. Esau blessed. See, this, the writer of Hebrews said, you got to get the storyline. He just said he blessed Jacob and Esau in that order. Thinking he was blessing Esau, he blessed Jacob with the, and he was inspired by God to say the words he needed to say. That he intended, that he would have said over Esau if he had, but God intervened. He used the chicanery of Rebekah and Jacob to bring this to pass. Obviously, Isaac's big choice was, would he let this stand? And he did, even regarding things to come. Jacob had high points in his life. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying. See, here's another example. A set of circumstances where he really shows himself the greatest application, because it's mentioned here, and it was when he was on his deathbed. When he was at that point in his life. Blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped on the top of his staff. Now you read it in Genesis, with great difficulty. He used every ounce of energy he could, physical. This was once a very strong, powerful man until he wrestled with the angel of Yahweh, and then his health kind of went down gradually over time until he was an invalid. I mean, he couldn't walk. How humiliating would that be? He's carried around by his sons on this pallet. This hit him back in the land. But he, once he realized Joseph was alive, he quit discounting Joseph's prophecies, his dreams, his two dreams that said down the road that all his family, he's the youngest one at the time. Benjamin hadn't been born yet. He was the youngest one at the time. And he's got to tell all these older brothers, his dad, he's got to tell all of them that someday they're going to come and bow down before him. Does not that sound like someone full of himself and all everything? He's just reporting what God told him. He wasn't trying to say, I'm better than you. I'm just, something's going to happen to make this happen. And we know what happened. When they came to Egypt for food, for grain, they bowed down before him. The only one that had not bowed down before him was his dad, Jacob. And even when he was doing this, getting up on his staff, after he had uttered these prophecies at the end of the book of Genesis, that there you can read the prophecies for each of the 12. Even at that point, Joseph's trying to mess things up. Joseph doesn't want his dad. You don't have to get up and do this, Dad. Yes, he did. It wasn't good enough to mentally acknowledge it. It bow down meant bow down. Not just acknowledge I'm supposed to. It was to do it. There was no, and so that's why he want. He also figured, I could be laying here for a long time if I don't get this over with. I'm ready to, as we say, go home, get out of here. Go into phase 3. Go join up with Abraham and Isaac. It's time for me to go. Why am I hanging on? Because I got to do this. Isn't it funny how believers, you'd think that'd be so obvious. You would have thought you would have done that the minute you saw Joseph for the first time. You might have had more strength then and everything, but he didn't. Go figure. I don't know why believers think like they do and miss things, but they do sometimes. But God is gracious. God is faithful. The long and short of it is, you did it. You finally did it. How long it took, what you went through to get there, you did it. And so he bowed down before him in fulfillment of those prophecies that he had, like his father, tended to discount. Now he held them in his heart. Here's the contradiction in terms. Of all the boys at the time when Joseph had these dreams. He was the only one, the youngest, that of all of them, that had his act together. The rest of them were just, you know, young guys doing what we're going to do. And they weren't taking all this seriously. They hung together as a group pretty much. Judah broke off for a time. With an attitude. An attitude. Oh, they're all of them. I'm going to go start my own deal. Because they're so pathetic. And how'd that work out for him? It didn't work out very well. But he came back into the fold, so to speak. And there was a process when that took them all this time. But Joseph had it together. Imagine one young person and they were all real close in age, obviously. But imagine you're the one that's trying to live the Christian life properly. But you want the approbation of and the fellowship and the camaraderie of your brothers, band of brothers. You want that. But that was the thing that set them off. They didn't say, we've got to consider the possibility that God spoke to Joseph. We can't just blow this off because he's the youngest and all the rest of it. We have got to consider it as possible. We have to have an open mind. No, they had a shut mind. And you can't teach people who close their mind. If you close your mind, you're done. You can be a skeptic, but the right kind of skeptic. You have to understand, and that is what happens to believers. They close their minds. They shut down. Well, you can't teach that. Well, God brought them all around. When they came down to Egypt and they had this harsh, they thought, Egyptian official giving them a hard time, which he shouldn't have, but he did. That was his sin nature kicking in. Imagine if you've been done to you by your brothers and then you're in a position over them suddenly. That's really tempting. Very tempting. You got all the power. You got all this going before you. And you know those guys that don't know you. They haven't seen you for 13 years. And you look like an Egyptian anyway. Last person on earth they thought they'd run into. But they were feeling bad at this time. They were kind of coming around. They were saying, you know, what we did to Joseph. And then they had to lie to their old man all these years. They had to lie to their father. They told him that made up this story of what happened to Joseph. And then they would have to get together. A secret that big, I don't know how they kept it. Somebody's going to talk out of turn. But they kept him deceived all that time. What sometimes they call Jacob the deceiver. Gets deceived big time. By these brothers. All those years. And they would get together and talk about it. We gave him a death sentence. We sent him into oblivion. We sold him as a slave. And they took off to Egypt. We'll never hear from him again. They hadn't gapped the doctrine of Joseph yet either. So they have to learn it this way. Go to Egypt because there was a famine in the land like is in the day of Abraham, and they had to go down there to buy grain, and they were using their resources. So he sends these brothers down there, and they run into Joseph, who was monitoring all these people come from different places because it was a security issue and there were other issues involved. He gave them a hard time, and they had to make another trip. He asked how. He had to even leave their presence because he broke down in tears. Joseph, as bad as he was treated by his family, did not throw his faith down. He did not. And he was treated. I would say it's about as bad as you can get. By your blood brothers and your father for not standing up and evaluating this prophecy, See, Jacob was a contradiction. He's my best son. He could see him. His witness was better. He was reliable. He didn't play games like the other guys did. He used him to check on them to see if they were playing around up there or taking care of his sheep. Because he trusted him. And they resented him. The brothers. Here comes the dreamer. Did you dream anything today? With his nice new clothes that Jacob bought him, special outfit, coat of many colors, put out some cash for it. That's what they did to him. And these are all believers, by the way. These aren't unbelievers like Esau. That's what they did. But they came around spiritually, but they were in for a shock effect. So when the first visit down, naturally they see this Egyptian official, they're all down like this. Because they're imploring that they want to buy grain. We're not here for nefarious reasons. We're not here to spy out the land. We're Semitics, but we just want to buy some of your grain that they had in Egypt because of Joseph. Well, because of God, I understand. The rest of the world was languishing in a famine around the region, but not Egypt because of Joseph. And so, finally, you can read all the details. They've made more than one trip. And they, on the second one, Joseph couldn't take it anymore. You know, getting your pound of flesh, he couldn't take it anymore. This isn't right. This contradicts the doctrine I have. We are the chosen people. And whatever they did as individuals, okay, now, and he gets them all in one room and he tells everybody else to get out of there. And they're all sitting out, and he lines them up according to their birth. They're all looking at each other. Okay, coincidence. What are your chances to line up all the guys who all look the same age roughly, getting them all in right order? He gets them all in there. And he screams at the top. He's like, you'd hear him outside. I am Joseph. Boom. See? That's how he revealed himself to them. But Jacob, when it came time to go to Egypt and pack everything up, it was a change of venue. They finally come clean. They're all saying, Joseph's alive, Joseph's alive. Which means we lied to you big time all these years. And Jacob is not listening to them. I mean, he hears them, but it isn't what they had to say. It was the carts, the wagons that they had. A physical thing. Those are Egyptian wagons. And it brought all these goodies up there. Gratis Joseph. And there's a list of the goodies from the land of Egypt. So that's what he says. Joseph's alive. Let's go. And that's all it says. It doesn't say, I've been such an idiot. What can you do? You screwed up, you screwed up. It's time to move forward. That was Jacob. That was kind of the way Jacob was, personality-wise. So Jacob's great moment was that he was the last one to literally bow before Joseph. All the rest of them did it more than once. He only had to do it once. And then he got back on his bed and he died. And that is the thing that he is specified for here. It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal what God puts you in a situation so that you can, let's put it here, redeem yourself, like Isaac, when you got yourself in trouble. Do you believe in that grace? Do you believe that God does that for people? You bet. If he didn't do that for us, none of us, we'd all be stumbling around and not make it. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying. I think there's a lot of high points you could have put in here about Joseph. I just named some of them. Hanging in there when that most painful. Can you imagine how painful it had been? to have them throw you in a hole in the ground and be up there talking about killing you? And one of the brothers intervenes and said, we don't want that on our hands. That was Judah. Judah stood up to the group and said, basically, we're not going down. We're not going to murder him outright. We'll sell him into slavery. We'll take his pretty garment, cover it with goat's blood, and said a lion attacked him and killed him and drug him off, and too bad. They had to act this whole thing out. Again, people, we're talking about believers here. We're not talking about unbelievers. So when you see some believer do something bad in the course of their Christian life, and you get all wrapped around an axle about it, why don't you read your Bible again? That doesn't mean that person isn't positive. They're fighting a fight, maybe. Maybe it doesn't look good to you on the surface. But we'll see in the end, right? We will see in the end. We don't choose this thing. By Joseph, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Jacob. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel. That's Abraham's prophecy. It was given to Abraham that they would spend so many years in Egypt and then they'd come out of there. He made mention of the exodus, which you can figure and you can calculate how far many years had elapsed in the Jews in their captivity in Egypt before they would come to the land. And gave orders concerning his bones. Does that sound like an application? You bet it does. I want to be buried, it's where your heart is. His heart wasn't in Egypt. He served the Egyptian Empire. He served and did all this, had all those cushy benefits that a man in his position, you name it. He didn't lack or didn't need anything. He lived in luxury and power in the halls of the world, and all this business. The Egyptians loved him. So he made a deal. I want you to see to it, and you hand it down to the next generation, and you make it clear. Someone says, what does it matter where you're going to be buried? It was a statement of where his heart was. I want to be buried, so I'll be resurrected in the land. Now, many of the Jews died in Egypt. Jacob was buried in the land. He had a special escort take Jacob up there. They embalmed Joseph, Egyptian style. There's a sarcophagus somewhere buried in the land of Israel. God's kept it well hidden. I want to be buried there. Probably in the tomb of the patriarchs. But maybe not. In Joseph's case, it wasn't. It was somewhere else. And so, when he died, they got what they needed, an Egyptian escort, and they took his coffin, buried it in the land of promise. That shows you that he is looking to the future. Not to the here and now, and let me be buried in the royal Valley of the Kings or one of those deals. And we have some physical information of his house and his place. So all that stuff they took out of Egypt, we might forget, they were carrying the remains of a dead man, Joseph. They relocated it. Relocated his gravesite. And he gets favorable mention for that. No one asked him to do that. God didn't come to him and say that. It's just his love for the truth and the promises of God, as one of the patriarchs of old, is illustrated here. He's focused on what's important as it related to him and his age and his dispensation. This isn't the faith of Moses in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. It was their faith. Read the Exodus account. On the surface, it looks like his parents are afraid. Fear, motivating them to hide the baby during the daytime in a little wicker basket, the little ark, and the little baby's out there. Imagine having to put your baby out there, the newborn, out there in the water, and have a sentry like his older sister watching it. So the faith was the faith of the parents. He had two excellent parents. They were among the faithful and the ones holding fast to the promises. But they didn't see him because they didn't get to believe it. They were gone. They were dead by the Exodus. And the name of his father and his mother is given. Was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. That always strikes me. How do you see a baby? Everybody thinks their kids are pretty, cute. And a lot of them are. And some of them are ugly as they can be. But they're not to the parents, I'm sure. But some people, they have such a genetic thing that they look really good, even at that age. That's true of the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon. And there were some pretty women in Solomon's kingdom when they saw this gal. And she was a peasant girl that worked in vineyards. No matter where you are, come from. You read the Song of Solomon and talk about how her beauty is so extolled. Solomon's harem at the time, this was when he was young. Soon after he rose to power, there was 140 women. They just celebrated her beauty. She kind of protested. My skin's dark. Sun tan from working out in the vineyards. So beauty, that's the beauty he had. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Imagine living under an edict that said all baby boys born should be thrown into the Nile and drowned. Specifically that method of killing them. And you lived under that. And you're a mother, and you're giving birth, and oh, it's a boy. If it's a girl, no problem. It's a boy. That's how they're trying to stop the population explosion of the Jews. This genocide. What would you do if you're a believer and you lived under that kind of regime? You don't live in fear. You fear God. You don't fear the king. Not in that way. And then the rest of it is here on Moses. Some of his are so great. When he had grown up, he was 40. I guess that's what's grown up. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He walked away from it all. No thank yous. No turn in my resignation. There was no resignation from this. He went from the toast of the town to a pariah. Overnight. Because he wanted to identify with what mattered. And what mattered wasn't all the glory of Egypt. Like so many people sell out their birthright for the glory of whatever and some materialistic stuff. And it wasn't even close to anything like this. Not even close. He walked away from all of that. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin would be here disobedience to God, not lining up. He wanted to be a part of where the action is. And you know where the action is? It's in an adjusted local church. And wherever it's located, that's where the action is now. It isn't out here and all this stuff. You might be able to go have a bunch of fun. God may not kill you outright and all that kind of stuff. But it's just passing pleasures of sin. You're cutting yourself out. That's where your faith comes in, as we see here in the chapter. Your faith overrides your, oh, I got to have this, I got to do this, I'm going to go do this. How about that all? Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. We're looking for a better country. We're looking for a better situation. We don't want this sellout for this down here, like so many have done. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.